We are ready. This morning, let's do a review. I look at this stuff and I just really hope somebody gets a hold of it somewhere or does their own studies afterwards or whatever. Or maybe they just realize what's going on. It was, plus it took a lot of time, and I like alliteration type stuff with C's and L's. I like that sort of thing. It was last week we talked about if Paul were to come back, because we're always accused of causing division and we're the ones that cause all the problems and stuff by just showing what Paul preaches and maybe putting some exhortation in there that bothers people. But we looked at the C's, the letter C, and he would come back. He would see in our churches, our Paul churches too, King James churches. He'd see contention, corruption, correction of God's words, contradiction. He would see the accursed gospel being preached. He would see controversy, conquerors wanting to conquer for the Antichrist. Their carnality, childishness. They see some kind of a camp. He would see carcasses, dead Christians just sitting in the pews doing nothing. He'd see carefulness, worrying about everything, which is hard. I'm the one that's the king of that stuff, and I try not to, but it's hard. Chastisement. They preach God's chastisement in their daily life, physical life, as compared to just to the words and things like that. He'd come back, he would find complaining, murmuring type things, confusion, compromise, calamity. The churches are a mess everywhere. Conflict, clothlessness, horrible in modesty standards within churches, confessions. On concupiscence, enjoyment of carnal pleasure. Just churches now, it's just a fun thing. It's supposed to just be fun to get people to come. Pleasure isn't good. No companion. Paul wouldn't find anybody that would be a companion with him in so many places. Paul would find no confirmation, not talking about the confirmation of a Lutheran class, but he would not find what he was teaching to be confirmed within the churches. He would find the wrong commandments being commanded. He would find cunning musicians manipulating people within the churches. He would find ceremonies, baptism, Lord's Supper, laying out of hands, healing, baby dedicate, all that kind of stuff that just might be good for man to think they're getting involved, but it means nothing to God. Careless, crossless preaching, uncleanness, and conspiracy against Paul. And bottom line is, Paul would come back, he would find people worshiping the unknown God, another Jesus. If he were to come back and find an exciting church, or maybe an exciting family or a person, he would come back and he would find confidence in the men. He would find chaste women. He would find people that are considering what Paul preaches and teaches. He would find calm in the churches and in their lives. He would find convincingness, not conviction, but convincingness. They would be convinced about some things. He would find clothes in the church, in the people, his people that are following him. He would have a companion. There would be people like to fellowship with Paul himself. He would find confirmation. He would find people that are looking to the Scriptures for comfort, be able to comfort others as well. He would find people who are concerned. They are concerned. They're not just laughing through this thing or sober-minded. They're concerned. He would find people that have come into the knowledge of truth. He would find folks that have corrected and are changing and even have changed lives. Charity in the proper manner, where it says that with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Charity towards the right people and commandments that would be Paul's that he would find being taught. And naturally, what they would be fine, he would find that they've found the risen Savior, not the another Jesus, another Christ, another Jesus there. This morning, we just kind of got into the same thing, that if Paul were to come back, would he have an opportunity to boast? And his boasting was about his people, and it was about the risen Savior. And so we looked at some of those things, and we used the letter L. And we would find, I got my pages kind of mixed up here, we would find a lack of changed lives. He would find people that are loving this present world. He would find his people that are lovers of pleasures now more than lovers of God. He would find Laodiceanism getting closer and closer. Tribulational things. He would find the lost. He would see Christians. He would realize what they're doing is nothing but dung and be lost during the judgment seat of Christ. He found people that are lost when they think they're saved. He would find loudness. He would find lust. He would find liberty abusers. He would find the false lights, the ministers of righteousness. He would find lip service. People say what they say, but they don't do what they're saying. He would find Christians with the wrong manner of life, was supposed to be Paul's. They'd be looking for the wrong Christ, Revelation 6. They're not even looking for the coming of the Lord. They're looking for the coming, that's compared to the rapture, I mean. People looking at the wrong things with their eyes. And being Super Bowl, how many people didn't go to church tonight because of the Super Bowl? Talk about looking at the wrong things. Look at the commercials and all those sorts of things. Of course, maybe my folks, all the folks are all gone. No, you're there. You guys put this over the Super Bowl. That's good. They'd find laughing instead of soberness. They would find everybody seeking fun instead of just enjoyment. But Paul talks about the need to be sober, sober-minded. He'd find the law, whether it be the gospel law or the tribulation law. People have even taken Paul's teachings and turned them into law. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" He would also find no learning, these are all L, no learning of his teachings in the churches where they're supposed to be. He would find Paul believers that are liars. He would find those that are loving those that we are supposed to avoid and withdraw from. Went through a whole bunch of those. He would find lame Christians, just doing anything. They're caught in a snare. They can't do anything if they wanted to. They're in debt to someone or something. They don't have that liberty within their home or within their lives or within their workplace, which is, you still got to obey your boss, but don't carry that so far that you become the king. And lame Christians, lazy Christians, Bible-believing people, laboring the wrong labor. And then lastly, which was meant to be firstly, was he would find a bunch of losers. Losing their rewards, losing their testimony, losing their glory for God. And basically, as a Paul Christian, they're just a loser. There's a lot of that becoming more and more. Now, tonight, we're going to look at some things that if Paul were to come back, he'd want us to know something. He'd like to find some people that know what it is that we're supposed to know. And I realize that knowing is only half of the job. Knowing something and then doing something about it. But you know, if you don't know it, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do anything about it. And I do find that that's where the pulpits are lacking in America, is nobody's telling everybody what it is that we're supposed to know. Sure, we have a King James Bible, and that's all we need, but apparently, maybe we'll see tonight how much of these things you know. Now, I did this a number of years ago, but I don't recall looking at a lot of these particular ones, so let's look at some things that we're to know. If Paul were to come back, what would he hope that we would know if we'd sit down and fellowship with him? First of all, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Well, Acts chapter 1, that's not part of the Pauline years. That's right, it's not. I just want to show you one quick little thing here. We're looking at the word know. No alliteration. Now, we're just going to look at the things that Paul would have us to know. Sound okay? Okay. I hope the sound is okay because I can't really read from here. Looks like it would be. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Now, let's slow down. We don't have quite so much to get in tonight, but I hope you take those things and you study them and you look at them and you compare to your life and you check out how you're doing and be willing to grow. No. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. By the way, the no is K-N-O-W, not N-O. It says, "There he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Now, when he's going to come back. See, now we talk like that. And yet, we got to remember that they're talking about his second coming. You're not going to know when he's going to come back in that second coming. And yet, with the Scriptures, if you're in the tribulational times, you got a pretty good clue when he's coming. But everybody spent all these years going through calendars and trying to figure out when he's coming. We don't know when he's coming, but this verse isn't telling us that. We're looking about the rapture. When is he going to come for the rapture? Well, when he comes for the rapture, the tribulation begins afterwards. So, as we look through Hebrews to Jude, and we read those things that are taking place more and more and more, we can have some pretty good clue to when he's coming back for the rapture. The tribulation is just getting that much closer. And Romans chapter 11, I think it's around 20 or so, talks about the fact that when they're done with the goodness of God, then he's going to cut the Gentile nation off. And we see that the goodness of God is Paul's teaching. He's about the goodness of God, the risen Savior, and all these things. And so, the more and more people reject Paul's teachings of the New Testament, we're going to see that the rapture seems to be getting closer. Because God's going to cut off the Gentile nation as soon as they're done with his goodness. And I'll tell you, not many people want to hear about Paul and the risen Savior. So, that's just a one little quick thing there. We have a pretty good idea what's going on. That's references to the second coming. Now, let's go this in Acts chapter 20. He's going to show some things that we ought to know and ought to be seeking to know. And I won't say much about this one because I just don't dare. But I think some of you will know what I'm insinuating here in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, let's look at that as a church. Let's look at that as a person. Or as a family. Take your pick. That as soon as you're done with Paul, and Paul gets taken out of the picture, if Paul gets taken out of the church, Paul's teachings are taken away from the church, it says grievous wolves enter in. And so you take a preacher out of the pulpit that's preaching Paul and put somebody else in the Great Commission or half and half or using the Old Testament to support the Paul. That's not what Paul's talking about. So when that takes place, grievous wolves are going to start coming in. grievous wolves. I mean, they're hungry. And it says, not sparing the flock. They don't care who they destroy. So you just watch in a church when the Paul preaching is taken out, who comes in and what starts to take place. What about your personal life? What if you throw out Paul and try to just be that happy, good Christian and try to do right and be, you know, all that kind of stuff, and you throw out the whole Paul thing? Then there's wolves out there that are going to snag you and drag you into some other teaching, some other standard, some other church, some other something, probably even some other Bible, or maybe going to toss the whole thing out, and then the wolves are going to get you from the world. I mean, that's what's going to happen. So that's a powerful verse. For I know this, Paul says, I know this, that after my departing, you know, when Paul leaves, he knows grievous wolves are going to come into those people and they're going to chew them all up, not sparing the flock. He knew that. So when Paul departs from your church or from your personal life or from your family or whatever, things are going to happen and it's not going to go well. Nobody's spared in that department. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Let's look at some more. Acts chapter 22, verse 14. Here's Ananias talking to Paul, some of the details in Paul's testimony. And he said, the God of our fathers, in verse 14, he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that's Paul, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, capital, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. Okay, so Paul is going to know God's will. John chapter 6, we've been over that before. He's going to see that just one. He's going to hear the voice of his mouth. Okay, so if we find ourselves turning to Paul's books, what are we doing? We're turning to a man who knows God's will. We've learned that God's will is to preach the risen Savior, rightly divided, and to see that just one. That would be the Lord himself. So Paul's able to see the just one. So we have confidence that what Paul teaches us was from the just one, from Christ himself. And then it says, shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. Paul heard the voice of Christ talking to him. So when we read what it is that Paul is telling us, we can say the same thing. We can know God's will, we can know the just one, and we can know that the voice we're hearing is the voice of Christ's mouth through Paul, the apostle. So there's one for you. We can know the same thing that Paul did just by reading Paul. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Let's go down to verse 19. I guess we're already there. Let's go down to verse 19. This is where Paul said, and I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Paul had a terrible testimony. You go down to Acts chapter 26, verse 4, where it talks about my manner of life from my youth, which is at the very first among my known nation. Everybody knew that Paul was a bad guy. So they know that. And yet, we need to know that Paul was just another man. Remember, he said he hadn't even attained yet. Paul had all those problems with his flesh. He was tempted. And he had everything that we had, and we have everything that he has, and that's that temptation, lust of the flesh, the battle that we have amongst ourselves, to ourselves. And so Paul had that. So, you know, it's a good thing to know that Paul did what he did. Christ took, like, the worst guy in the world that went after Christians, went after these people to kill them and persecute them, went after the number one guy and chose him, and he became the apostle that we're all to follow. So people can look back at our lives and look at how terrible it was. We need to look back at our lives and remind ourselves how terrible we were. Maybe some people don't think you were, but the Bible is different about that for you. And yet we have to realize that Paul became who he was, and we're reading somebody who had a worthless, unsaved life just like we did and still fights the same battles that we fight today because he is just a man. Sure, Christ came down in the likeness of man, but he was still God manifest in the flesh. Not going to make that any easier for him, but still, Paul, just like one of us. That's good for us to know when we're reading Paul. Oh, let's go down here to Acts chapter 28. Some more of these here, Acts chapter 28, verse 22. Now let's go to verse 17. Let's read a little series here. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. He preached just what Israel was wanting. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came shewed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So what do they know here? What do we know? We know that everywhere you go, and you're going to try to talk about Paul, or you're going to try to have the appearance of a Christian with Paul's standards and Titus, and your behavior and your soberness and your all those things that what keep repeating you probably get tired of, but you're going to know that they speak against it. And it says that we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Yes, it is. We know that. It is spoken against, even to this day. So don't be surprised when somebody, you know, doesn't want to hear it. We know. Now let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Just a quick things that we ought to know. I kind of think we do. Maybe this is just a good review for us tonight. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the world and all the world may become guilty before God. So what do we know there? We know that the law makes everybody a sinner. The law revives sin in everybody's life. We know that the law, whatever anybody has to say, that law is there to counter them and show them what God is and who God is. And they become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. Show everybody that they can't do it. It's not possible. And so, in their own power. So, yeah. We know that whatsoever the things the law saith, it saith to them who under the law. Because it doesn't say that to us. We're not under the law. We were at one time. And Christ fulfilled the law. And now the law is no longer there for righteousness. And all things are lawful. To a Christian, to a believer, as he says. But if somebody who is not Christian, not saved, then that law will put them in their place. It'll close their mouth. They'll shut their mouth. They've got nothing to say. God will show them that. So there's a quick one. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know, there it is, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, the circumcision of Christ, operation without hands, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. We can learn from our Bible how to perform these things. We can, eventually, that kind of a deal. But yet he still says, for to will, it's not even our desire. Why is that? Well, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we need to know that. In me, as we grow and become better Christians, you know, lots of our Christianity today is just the fact that we're civilized. You go back to the Dark Ages, before the book even kind of went around, the Word of God and the people, it was dirty, it was filthy, it was germy, it was plagues, it was terrible. We've come to where we're supposedly civilized people. We're supposed to know how to act. And if you watch carefully, the world, we're going backwards. I mean, even in a music sense, we're going back towards the Renaissance, which is back before they had music and instruments. They just played quickie little things. That's what's going on in schools. It's amazing what you see taking place in this world. A lot of it's just civilized living based on Christianity. Christianity civilized this world, and if they're not even saved, they still pick up on the principles and the cleanliness of it and the right and wrong, morals, that kind of a thing. We're going backwards. But anyway, to us, all things are lawful. We got the strings. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. I guess we already did that this morning. Let's look at another one. We know that in us, our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Do you admit to that still? Let's look at Romans 8:26. You know this verse, 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then he jumped right down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That doesn't mean that everything that takes place is a good thing. It says that all things work together. The good and the bad things work together. They equal up with something that's going to be to good for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be a good thing, but all works together with a proper goal in mind. We learn, we grow. With Paul, we grow up, supposedly. Oh, let's go to Romans 14. We're just zipping through a bunch of these here tonight. Let's go to Romans 14. Check the screen, and we still got sound and everything. Yep. Romans 14. Now, right away, I want you to remember what Romans 14 is, and it's against those that are weak in the faith. They're not learned yet. They're coming around. And those are the kinds we have to be careful. Those are the kinds you have to have mercy with. Well, it even says here that in verse 14, I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now remember, we're talking about young Christians, weak in the faith. And when he says there is nothing unclean of itself, sure, a drum, there's nothing wrong with a drum, it's how you play it. There's nothing wrong with a rolled up leaf of tobacco lit on fire stuck in your mouth, but it's going to cause problems. There's nothing unclean in itself, so we know that. But there are those that don't understand that yet. And to that person, it's unclean. Okay, if it is to him, then it is. And we're not supposed to still challenge and harass them. Now, the point here is that there are those of us who have grown up with Paul. And we know that there's nothing unclean of itself. But we do know the strings of liberty. And we know that, yes, there's nothing wrong with that drum, but you better know what to do with it. There's nothing wrong with that TV, but you better know what to do with it. And if it's going to cause stumble, if it's going to mess up a testimony, whatever is going on, then you know, as a grown Christian, as a Paul-following Christian, that's wrong. So, to pull this verse out when you know what you're doing as a Christian is really kind of a cheap ploy, because you know there's nothing unclean of itself. You can't use this for an excuse. And yet, if somebody says that, I believe this is wrong, I'm not going to do this, then yes, they still shouldn't harass you, because this is what you believe. And somebody else may grow someday to realize that, yes, wearing that, or looking like that, or going here, or doing this, or working there, or getting out of the house, or talking like they do, and all these things, yeah, that still doesn't please God. Did I confuse you? I hope not. That there are those that don't understand this, and there are those that do. And yet, who are we to judge what somebody else believes to be right or wrong? Between them and God. So nobody should really be hassling you for your stand. And if somebody who's young in the Lord is doing something that isn't right, they may not even know. How many people can go through the language of music and explain the dangers of music, what it's doing to people? It's a tough subject to talk about anymore. But you know, and so your music better be right, better be clean. Well, let's look at some more here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yeah, you can wear anything, go anywhere, watch anything, do anything you want. All things are lawful. But as a grown-up Christian, we don't follow that. We know what pleases God, and we're trying to please Him more with what we choose to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Okay, what are we going to get out of that? It says right there, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's that growing in knowledge in Philippians chapter 1, where you learn these things. It's freely given by God, given to us of God. Can you think of any? Well, salvation, adoption, all these things. There's a whole list of things, if you think about it. You can know these things. How do you know these things? Well, the Spirit of God will tell us. How will the Spirit of God tell us? Through a King James Bible. That's what you learn. Those were things that you can know. You can know the things that are freely given to us of God. That way He's not an unknown God to us. But people that don't read the King James Bible, they read something else, they don't rightly divide the King James Bible, or if they do, they wrongly divide it, they don't realize that those things were given freely. And they have an unknown God. We can serve a living God and know what it is that He's freely given to us. Well, let's go to another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Okay, that's true. But He doesn't, Paul's talking, he didn't know everything by himself. For I know nothing by myself. God had to give it to him. What is it that we know? Well, where'd we get it from? Did God just tell you out of the blue? No, a King James Bible. And, you know, these people that are atheists and they talk about they don't believe in God, how would they have ever known about God still to this day if it wasn't for a King James Bible? Why do they even talk about it? If they don't believe this, they got different denominations, different teachings. They're against this. How do they know to be against Him? How do they even know He exists or somebody says He exists only from a King James Bible? King James Bible has been around since all of these added together, been around for almost 400 years. So, Paul says, for I know nothing by myself. We know nothing by ourselves. We know it because of this King James Bible. And hopefully because of a preacher that preaches the truth. Not just some religious stuff up there. Okay, let's keep going here. We got some more. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He wants us to know that. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So where's the breakdown here? The head of the woman is the man? Are those roles being switched in the home? Is man telling Christ what he's believing, what he's teaching? Different Bibles, word, changing God's word, and so you're telling God what he should have said instead of what he said. That's reversing that whole thing. And if this Bible is the Word of God and it's the Word of truth, then really the head of us is this Bible. That's how Christ tells us things from His mouth, not through our feelings. So the head of every man is Christ, that's true. King James Bible is our final authority. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So God's in charge of this book. In charge of Christ, in charge of this book. He was in charge of Paul, rightly divided. To us, to where we are today. I would have you know, he says that there. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now, I know there's still controversy about this 13:10 being the King James Bible. Because it says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly during his day, because things were still in part. But then, face to face. Everybody thinks that face to face has to be Christ's real face to our face. Because it says, now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. And you can know Paul very well. So you can know what Christ would have us to know. I believe it's in this Bible. We don't know it all yet, but it's all in there. But here's my other point. We won't belabor that point tonight. But I will say this. If that verse is not the King James Bible, then verse 8 still takes place. Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge without the book. God's going to give us those things. And those are all the claims that the Pentecostals make. Those are all the claims that all the New Age Christians make, the modern Christians make. Different Bibles are good enough, and God's going to tell them all these things. If that's true, then we're preaching up the wrong boat. But if it's not true, why is it not true? Because of the King James Bible, that which is perfect. Because if it isn't the King James Bible, then the Pentecostals are right and we're wrong. And Alpha is right. And all these new programs is bringing in tongues back. I don't believe that. So, anyway. So, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now, this might be something we may forget. We might not know this one. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May not be accomplishing anything down here right now. What you're doing for the Lord may not accomplish anything down here. But it's not in vain. There's a judgment seat of Christ coming for the rewards. There's doing what's right. Just the joy of knowing what you're doing is right. Now, this is one we might not know because we sometimes wear out. We're not always steadfast. We're not always unmovable. Somebody can put enough grief and pressure on us and meanness and hurtfulness that you just finally give in. You're movable. But we can't be. We have to be steadfast. We have to be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And sometimes you run across some serious opposition. Well, that labor is not in vain. But we have to be unmovable. We have to be steadfast. We must stay there. It may not seem like it's accomplishing anything, but putting you in argumentative situations, putting you in fearful situations, may not be any growth whatsoever to you, but it is still, it's not being done in vain in the Lord. So we can't give up on those things. But it sure is getting easier, or getting the pressures where He's wearing us out. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, do we know this? That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So there's something to know, that when this body finally dissolves and fizzles out, there's still a place to be with Him. Even if you want to apply that to your church is gone. You have no church to go to. You're still a house of God. You're still a tabernacle of God. This is His temple. He's in you. And we've got His words. And we can still exist. And maybe we can actually get rid of this religion that we all have so much. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:16. A couple more here, like about 50. But how are we doing on time? We'll be all right. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Christ is not there in the flesh anymore. So we don't know Christ in the flesh. We can read about Christ in the flesh. That's the Gospels. I look at this verse, and it's just before the verse about all things are passed away. Old things are passed away. What I believe I see here is where He says, now, henceforth, know we Him no more in the flesh. Now He's risen. This is a good verse that supports the risen Savior. Let's keep going. Let's go down to... what do we got here? We got some more here. 2 Corinthians 8:9. I suppose this is a quick one. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For we know, K-N-O-W, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And we know that this is not earthly application. This would be spiritual application. This would be for eternal life, the reward, the judgment seat. So because of His grace, He was rich, but for our sakes He became poor. We know that. He didn't have any friends with Him at the end. And this is certainly not the abundant life that Joel Osteen and all these guys are preaching. It's not what He's talking about here at all. For your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And we're rich in understanding. We're rich. There's so many things. So it's not promising money at all. Or material things. Let's keep going here. I do like this. We talked about it this morning. Let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. Number 1 and 2. He's talking about it's superfluous to tell Him anything because you guys have already had a year worth of zeal. But He says in verse 2, I like this, for I know the forwardness of your mind. If Paul were to come back, would he see that eagerness? Would he see that that drive you have to learn about Paul? The drive to change your life and to fight the flesh, at least fight it anyway? Does he know that forwardness, which is what forwardness is, you are actually out to do it? And it even uses the word modesty involved in here, which is more than just clothes. It's behavior, it's attitude, it's loudness, it's all sorts of things. Do you desire, are you reaching towards that? Is that your goal to get up and with the forwardness of your desire to want to do the right thing today? Dress the right thing, do the right thing, go to the right thing. Do you have to watch something if it's the right thing? Is it still going to be a problem? What do you do during the day? I mean, go out there and live for the risen Savior. And that's a forwardness that He knew that these people had. Their zeal had provoked very many, it says there in verse 2. So, does He know that in you? Do you have that to be known? Do other people know that in you? Is that part of your testimony? Well, let's go to another one here. Let's go to Ephesians. Yep, Ephesians chapter 1. Well, One of the things Paul is praying for, so we can get to from our Bible, where it talks about verse 18, the eyes of our understanding. Remember, he says in Acts 26 to open our eyes. So we have these eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And it doesn't say your calling, it says His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So, we can know this. And we've been over this before, but the hope of His calling. Raise those that believe in Him and raise that, the inheritance. Not lose any of that. And the riches of the glory of His inheritance. We can know those things. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I would probably say this is the key verse for the sermon tonight. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 starts off with, that I may know Him. Again, part of His prayer is that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So what we're going through as a Christian shows us that we're a Christian. And we want to know Him. And remember back in Matthew 7, I think it's in the 20s, 23, 24, and 25, where during the white stone judgment, when He comes back and asks, there'll be the white stone judgment, and the people say to God, we cast out devils and spoke in tongues, all this kind of stuff, and He says, yes, but I didn't know you. They may have known about the Lord, but they didn't know Him. And Paul teaches us here in verse 10 that we can know Him. We can know that power of His resurrection. We can know the fellowship of His sufferings. And it goes on. And yet in verse 13, through Paul even admits, I count not myself to have apprehended. There was the word apprehended. Paul hasn't gotten everything yet. Paul's just like us. So, there's that. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Just a few more here. Colossians chapter 4. The statement here is that we may know how to answer every man. Somebody has a question. They ask you about this. They challenge you about this. They ask you all these different things. And because of your testimony, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We can't leave out the truth. But we have to be careful that the truth doesn't just choke them. And I'm guilty of that, as we all are, I hope. I hope you realize that. But yet, you also can't leave the salt off. You can't just have grace with no truth involved. There has to be some little ounce of salt in there that'll represent truth. And it says, that you may know how to answer every man. It's hard for me, very hard for me, because when somebody asks me a question, for example, about music or something in Roman, I don't know, just anything anymore, I just get out the salt block and pop it on top of the question and I answer way too much. I guess I figure that I'm not going to probably see this person again. I might as well answer their question from Genesis to Revelation, rightly dividing, show them the whole thing, and by the time we're done, they're dying with all the salt that I put in there. That's frustrating, I guess, but he says, let your speech be with grace. I always thought it was, but I don't think it said seasoned with salt. I think I put in like tons of salt. You make it tough to swallow, I suppose. I don't know. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. So that's a verse that kind of works on me there when I talk to people. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just after chapter 1, 9 and 10, where it says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, it was obvious that these people have turned to God, turned away from their idols, and are serving the living and true God. And to wait for His Son from heaven. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Okay, so the question we have to ask tonight, do you know that? Do you know that what you learned from Paul, has it changed your life any? Have you tried to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God? Are you actually waiting for the rapture as such? Are you waiting to see Him? You love His appearing? Do you know that what you've read in Paul has entered into your life? That's what he says here. Know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. All the years you've gone to church, all the preachings you've heard from Paul and Titus and all these things, Has anything changed? I know a lot of people where nothing's changed. And I would say, I don't know that there's any entrance into you from what was preached over these years. I'm sure that's what Paul's going to find out when he comes back, that his preaching and his teaching today was in vain. Like we said this morning, everybody's losers. They're going backwards. They're now interested in this Paul stuff. They're giving in to the pressures of their family or their friends or the churches or the new pastors or the old pastors or the world itself, the jobs. Sure, we have to work out there, and the right ones have to work out there. The wrong ones are working out there. So the whole thing is just a mess today. And do what you can with what you can do. And be steadfast, unmovable. Know that you're right. Let's look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. So these people knew that Paul and these people, they didn't flatter them with words. They didn't have fair speeches. They taught them the Word of God. Now, can you say that about your pastor? Can you say that about what you study? Can you say what you're reading? Are you just happy? Are you happy with flattering words? Or you want somebody to tell it like it is? You want to feel picked on? Do you want to change your life any? Paul and these guys, people knew that they didn't use flattering words. And it says, not a cloak of covetousness, hiding behind covetousness, the want of something. They're just not being upfront. Paul says, uses the plainness of speech, he says. So I hope you know that you're not following flattering words. Let's go down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just a couple more here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, or whatever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. And this is part of the verse that got us started way back in Washington. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, here's the statement. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. 10 commandments? No. The law? No. Commandments, commanded. The risen Savior has taught Paul what to tell people. Do you know those things? For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do people know that? Do you know what Paul has commanded to you? So, do you know that? Let's go down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This next page over, probably. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just an example. Here's one negative verse for somebody who does not know God. So we know this will take place for those people that do not know God. In flaming fire, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the risen Savior. That's the risen gospel. They may know the gospel's gospel, but that doesn't mean they know the risen gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't know God. Remember, Paul was preaching to these people who have an unknown God, and they worshiped this unknown God. It wasn't worship to God. How many people say they're worshiping in their churches to an unknown God, and it's not really to God? They don't know God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Let's look at that one. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. It says, for yourselves know, here we go, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. If we learn Paul's life, his manner of life, that's what we're supposed to follow, his teachings, what he shows us, what he's taught us. That's what we're supposed to follow. And we know what we're supposed to be doing. We know how we should be dressing. We know we shouldn't be doing this and going there to watch this and do this. We know these things. We know we shouldn't be that loud. We know we shouldn't be going there. We know that you shouldn't be working at all. We know that you should be working. We know that you shouldn't be living more than what you bring in. All these things that Paul teaches us. We know how to follow that. We know how to follow them. And we trust those guys because it says, for we behave not ourselves disorderly. So we're not following a bunch of renegades. Then it goes on and talks about those that don't walk that walk. Those are the ones you're supposed to withdraw from. Have no company with them. That's what it says. This morning they said one of the problems we have today is people are loving those that we're supposed to withdraw from. We're loving those that aren't wanting to follow Paul. We're trying to bring him into the church. We're trying to have favor with everybody. We may bring in some kind of a teacher or a preacher, that is not even what you believe, just to get somebody to come in. You'll probably bring in people out there will bring in a musical group just to get people to come in. And the music is fleshy and the words are singing is doctrinally wrong in some cases. That's not following Paul. Now, why would a Paul-following church want to bring in, a Baptist preacher? Nice guy, good background, but it's wrong. Why would you want to bring in a Presbyterian? Why would you want to bring in a rock group? How about a hillbilly group? How about somebody who's going to just get y'all fired up? I mean, why do we do that? That's not walking orderly. That's not doing what Paul has taught. For yourselves, know how you ought to follow us. You should know that. Those guys gave us the right example. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Well, the scriptures are so clear, aren't they? I mean, it's just, you just think of the things that are going on, and there it is. It's just, there it is in the Bible that nobody wants, and they don't deal with it, and it's frustrating. I'm sure we're all guilty somewhere. But sure is too bad when you can see it as obvious as the sun is up. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good. We know that. If a man uses it lawfully. Well, how do you use the law lawfully when you're a Christian? Because there is no law. We're not under the law. But there's still a purpose to that law. There's so many things you can learn from the Old Testament. And folks, it's out there that think that we're just... I've got a series on the website. 2 years we preached and taught through the Old Testament. There were things in there for us. It's all there for us. It's just not written to us. But there's things that we can learn from it. But to try to take an Old Testament teaching and try to fit it into Paul is, to me, a crazy thing. You go back to the Old Testament to learn how God operated. You go back to the Old Testament to realize that you can't be the Christian you needed to be, so you need the Savior. That's what you go back to the Old Testament for. To try to pattern a Paul-following life on a family or some kind of a teaching out of the Old Testament, to me, is confusing people. And it's mixing up... The consequences in the Old Testament were terrible. The consequences for that in Paul are not that way. Paul's teachings are different than the Old Testament. Now, you can teach the Old Testament for the sake of teaching the Old Testament because you need to know what God was like, and what the Jews were like, how this whole history thing came about, and the miracles that God would do. But you just can't take those guys and pop them in with Paul. But they do that all the time. I know a lot of preachers that do that. I don't understand that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we've got two more verses to go here. And Galatians chapter 3, by the way, tells us what the purpose of the law is today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, 12. Paul is a preacher, appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles in verse 11. And then he says in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." For being the guy he needs to be. The Paul guy. Which he is because he's Paul. Anyway. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So, I know whom I'm believing. King James Bible. Rightly divided. Taught to me by Paul. Teaches me the risen Savior. Which is God manifest in the flesh. Crucified, went to hell. Paid for the sin, went up, paid the blood, came back, rose again. In the meantime, Paul is going to teach me the stuff I need to know to help change my life. And then he'll come back for us. And then we'll all come back with him for the second coming. Seems to be it'll be all of us. And then on goes to the millennium. I know who I believe. I know whom I have believed. So I hope you know that. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse... Actually, we can look at 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and we see a lot of those things taking place today. In fact, we see them all taking place today. But if you've been around long enough, you see that these things have gotten worse. But the statement to watch out for is in verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." We're not in the last days yet. Last days are the last days before Christ comes back. We're in latter times, but we're not in last days. So this is what the last days were going to consist of. And we're seeing this more now than we did yesterday. More now than we did 10 years ago. More now than we did 15 years ago. So these days of perilous times are coming. And yet we know that Paul, that Christ even says through Paul that we don't have to worry about the hour of temptation, Revelation 6, Revelation 3. But until that actually takes place and we're raptured out of here or died or whatever, we're going to have some days that are approaching perilous times. But these are not the last days. It even says there shall come. And lastly, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. These are all things that we know, should know anyway. And we finish up with Titus 1:16, where it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So let's not be that fake Christian. Let's be steadfast. Let's be unmovable with what we know. Otherwise, what's the point of knowing it? Maybe that's why people don't like to read their Bibles about Paul, because they really don't want to know. Well, we should want to know. And if Paul were to come back, I know he's not, but if he were to come back, he would find all those things in the churches, he would find those things in our lives, but tonight, would he find out that you know these things and are acting upon it in your life? Or would he believe that his efforts were in vain today? That was today's major subject, main theme, so hope it helps, encourages you, challenges you to do right, challenges you to stand strong. Don't let anybody knock you backwards. Whatever it's going to take, without being wrong about it, you know, don't forget there's grace, mercy, but there's also rebuke, reproof, and avoid. The whole thing is there. Don't just live your life one sermon a week. Study, read your Bible, and live the life that pleases God. There you are. We'll see you Wednesday night.